Okay, we're in Leviticus 23, the holidays part 2. That is where we're going to be today. And we're going today look at the fall feasts, which all look forward to Jesus. And before we talk about this, let's pray quickly. Father, you are in heaven looking down over us today. We pray that what we do brings honor and glory to you. Your blessing on this time for each and every person here. We pray that you meet our needs and that we depend upon you for even the simple things. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, the feasts. Feasts are called a hag. Hag means a holiday. But holidays are feasts, and we understand that because we have days like that. We have holidays where we feast and overeat. It's also tied with the idea of a feast or a holy day holiday in Israel. This is something that was an appointment. And God made the appointments. He set up the calendar and made the appointments. Was it an option? No. God made the appointments, and sometimes it wasn't so pleasant. It's something you didn't want to do, but you had to do. So there, we could say about a feast, they're God-designated as to time, as to place, and as to who's supposed to show up. And there were three designated festivals called pilgrimage festivals. 3 weeks a year where the males of Israel had to go down to Jerusalem with an offering. And these offerings were used to help support the priesthood in the temple. But these offerings were also to express honor for God. So the feasts were a calendar. The feasts were set up in a calendar year. The spring harvest, the time of Passover and first fruits. Passover was linked to the week-long pilgrimage feast called Unleavened Bread. First fruits was part of that, and first fruits linked to Pentecost 50 days later. Then comes the summer harvest of wheat, then the fall harvest of the grapes and the olives. Included in that were the Feast of Trumpets, Atonements, and Booths. Then in the winter was the planting season, because that's when the rains came. So that's their season. Now we did the first four last week, Passover, Unleavened Bread, First Fruits, and Pentecost. This week we're going to look at Trumpets, Atonement, and Booths. And so the Feast of Trumpets. Feast of Trumpets is in Leviticus 23, and in Leviticus 23:24, God says, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, that's going to be a day of rest. There's going to be a reminder, and it's a reminder day by blowing of trumpets. Do not do any work, and you're going to present an offering on that day before the Lord, an offering by fire, a sacrifice, a burnt offering. This is going to be a call to gather the nation, because the call to gather the nation is going to take them to a time where they're going to concentrate on the past year, concentrate on their failings, but they're going to come before God and they're going to afflict themselves. They're going to say, Lord, we have sinned, and they're going to be approaching the day called the Day of Atonement. So the Feast of Trumpets is a call to remember and a call to look ahead. Call to remember the past year and a call to look ahead forward to the new year. It's not a new year in terms of like we think of a new year. It's a new year in terms of you're starting over again in terms of sin. Your sin will be completely wiped away and forgiven. They're to remember God. Remember your covenant with the Lord. Because it is the Lord who blesses. He's the reason you exist. And this is going to be a time when you remember the Lord in terms of the nation, the city of Jerusalem, and the temple in the middle of the city of Jerusalem. Now, in the time Moses writes this, there is no city of Jerusalem in terms of the center of the Jewish nation, but that's what he's going to bring about. And he keeps saying in the Torah, I'm going to take you to a place. Going to be the place where you worship. Now we know that place became Jerusalem. So I'm going to look at it from that perspective. The call to look ahead is the idea that he is coming to gather you again. He is coming to gather you to the nation, the city, and the temple. And this kind of became the overriding thought of the Jewish people in terms of this time of year. The Lord will call us back to the city, the nation, and the temple again. And again, this led up to the time of the Day of Atonement. Now remember, we just studied this. So I'm just going to summarize here. Remember, there's two major goats, the slain goat and the scapegoat. And this is the Day of Atonement, called Yom Kippur, Yom Day Kippur, cover. And the word to cover, to atone, to be a substitute for someone else. Leviticus 23, that's also there. It's going to talk about the Day of Atonement. It's really the Day of Atonements. In Hebrew, it's plural. It's expressed as a plural because all of the furniture and the elements of the tabernacle must be cleansed. Both of the altars must be cleansed. The blood will be sprinkled on the mercy seat or the lid of the ark where the law is placed, saying God is going to cover your sins. But it's on the 10th day this is going to happen. In the 7th month, this is going to be 10 days after the Feast of Trumpets. Humble your souls. Present an offering by fire to the Lord. Here's where the Lord gets pretty strict. If any person will not humble himself, confess his sins, acknowledge that he's a sinner before me, a holy God, I'm going to cut that person off. Now that was a little bit unclear as to what cut off means. It could mean simply you're going to lose fellowship with me, or you're going to be severely disciplined, I'm going to kick you out of the nation, or it could cost you your life. So it's a little bit unclear, it's a little bit nebulous, this statement, you shall be cut off from his people. But notice the next line, any person who does any work on this day, God's not nebulous about that. He says, that person I will kill, I will destroy from among his people. Do no work at all. This is a Sabbath of complete rest. The Hebrew uses the word a Sabbath to really emphasize this is a day of rest. You better take me seriously on this. And it's going to start on the evening of the 9th day until the evening of the 10th day. And the 9th day is really the day of affliction, it's called. And so here's the calendar. 7th month, Feast of Trumpets is on the first day. The day of affliction is on the 9th day. On the evening of the 9th day, and this will continue on till the evening of the 10th day, the Day of Atonement. The Day of Affliction and the Day of Atonement is the only mandatory fast in the law. The only one. All other fasting is free will or voluntary. The intent of fasting was to focus your mind on God. There's three aspects of cleansing on the Day of Atonement. We covered these, so maybe you can think of these. One goat is killed. And this goat that is killed, his blood is taken. Remember what he does with the blood of the goat?
Cover.
Yes, some goes on the cover, sprinkled on the cover, and some where?
Mm-hmm.
Some goes on the altar. Yeah. Really pretty graphic. It's very expressive. Blood is sprinkled on the lid of the box in the Holy of Holies. That's God saying, your sin is covered. You know that those Ten Commandments that are in there, you've broken many of those? I'm covering that for you. An animal has died in your place. And then some of the blood is taken and wiped on the horns of the altar. That's as the brazen altar out in the courtyard. Your sin is washed away or wiped away. It's like wiping the blood and washing the horns of the altar. So now the altar's holy. And one goat is banished. This is my favorite. But this one is the sin is carried away. Remember, the high priest puts his hands on the head of the goat and confesses all the sins of the nations for the whole past year. The scapegoat is taken out into the wilderness, bearing the sins of the entire nation, including the high priest. And this is God saying, later in Jeremiah, I will remember your sin no more. And then the writer of Hebrews picks up that line and says, God is saying, I will remember your sin no more based on the sacrifice of Jesus, who is our scapegoat, who carried away our sin. These three things, when you think about what Jesus did on the cross, your sin was completely covered, completely atoned for, completely paid. Your sin was completely washed away. My sins are like scarlet, but they would still be whiter than snow. And then your sin is completely carried away. As far as the east is from the west. So that's what the sacrifice of Jesus does for you in terms of your sin. The writer of Hebrews focuses on this day to teach the Jewish people who want to go back to the temple that what Jesus has done is much better than temple sacrifice. So what Jesus has done for us is far better than any of the sacrifices and all of the sacrifices put together. The thing you have to understand is in the church age, the Day of Atonement is not completely fulfilled. It's not completely fulfilled. It is in terms of Christ's atonement for our sins, but it's not completely fulfilled in terms of God drawing Israel back to the land. The Day of Atonement is not applied to specific nations. It's applied to specific people. It's not applied to creation. Paul argues in the book of Romans that believers are awaiting the redemption of our bodies. Why? Because all of creation is groaning with us, waiting for God to come and redeem the creation. The Day of Atonement in its fullest sense, redeems all of creation, not just individuals. The atonement of Jesus, now this is where it gets down to us, is not applied to entire nations, like the nation of Israel, as it's pictured in the Old Testament. It's implied to individuals, as I mentioned. And it's not just Jewish people. It's applied to both Jews and Gentiles. So it's not applied to nations. We could say it's applied to the church, which is made up of all kinds of nationalities and peoples. Does that make sense? The day the church is born, that creates a division between the nation of Israel and the body of Christ called the bride of Christ, which is the church. So think of Pentecost as a dividing line, as a boundary between the Jews, who are unbelieving Jews, and then the body of Christ, which includes believing Jews like the Apostle Paul, and all the Gentiles that he called. That's why Pentecost is such a good day, because the day the church was born, when everyone could come in, because Jesus Christ made atonement on behalf of any individual that wants to come to be a member of the bride of Christ. So Jews are not excluded because of nationality. They're excluded because they refuse to believe that their Messiah, their Jewish Messiah, is in fact their Jewish Messiah and is the Son of God. Now what about the future? The day of atonement in the age to come. Here's where we start to see the complete fulfillment. Because in the age to come, the Day of Atonement will be completely fulfilled. How is that going to happen? Israel will be totally cleansed as God brings them back into the land. This is the symbolism of the trumpet call, God giving a call, and the Jews start coming back to the land. Now, that's God drawing them back to the land after they're going to be scattered throughout the whole world. And Israel will be totally cleansed as he brings them back. And then now creation will be totally restored. And we call this the millennium. The time when Jesus will reign in a perfect environment. The creation will be as God intended it to be in the Garden of Eden. And all nations will be blessed. God's going to bless on the basis of nations, with Israel as the chief nation, with Jesus as the ruler of the entire world. It's hard to believe that's going to happen, isn't it? Especially as you look around today. Now let's go to the next one, Feast of Booths. Because as the Day of Atonement is the provision for the millennium, the Feast of Booths is the actual celebration of the millennium. The time we're looking for the kingdom of God to actually be on earth. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what that prayer means. Feast of Booths in the same month. We haven't left the seventh month. We're going to go to the 15th day, which is a Sabbath. This is going to run for 8 days, and the eighth day is a Sabbath. And in between there is going to be this week-long feast. So here you have this, almost the same pattern, a Sabbath, and then 7 days later a Sabbath. But here it's a Sabbath, and 8 days later there's a Sabbath. Now there's a significance for that. But let's think about the Feast of Booths, the time of year. This is the time of year when they're going to harvest the olives, the grapes, the fruits, the lemons. It's a beautiful time of year. This is the time of year where they really got the blessings of the land. If God was bringing judgment and there was drought, this time was grim because they didn't get their fruits. There had to be a certain amount of water in the spring and then a drying effect in the summer to allow all these plants to come to fruition. So in the Feast of Booths, this pilgrimage feast, in Leviticus as well. All right, let's look at Leviticus 23, verse 39. And it says here, when you've harvested your fields, so this is after the harvest, celebrate the festival for 7 days, beginning on the 15th day of the seventh month. The first day shall be a special day of rest. Sabbath day. On that day you take some of the best fruit from your trees, take palm branches and limbs from leafy trees, and begin a religious festival to honor the Lord. Celebrate it for 7 days. The regulation is to be kept by your descendants for all time to come. All the people of Israel shall live in shelters or booths. The idea is temporariness. So that, here's the reason, so that your descendants may know that the Lord made the people of Israel live in simple shelters, little booths, when he led them out of Egypt. He is the Lord your God. This is a reminder that God is Lord. And God is one who says, I want you to get together. I want you to build these booths. These structures you wouldn't want to live in year round. But for the year, you can live in this for 1 week. For this time of year. It's not very hard. And the booth expressed that God is blessing and protecting. So the booth, the idea of the booth, made from the branches of the fruit trees, lemon being one of them, from the fall harvest, said that it is the Lord who's protecting you. It is the Lord providing for you protection, preservation, and shelter. And the reason for this is so that your children may know that I had the sons of Israel live in booths when I brought you out of the land of Egypt. To remember back the time of Egypt. Now this is, again, this is a feast which looks back for them, but also looks forward. Now it doesn't look back for us in terms of we never lived in booths in Egypt, but we're also looking forward, waiting for Jesus to come to fulfill this feast. Gentiles are not excluded from this feast. Provision is made. It talks about Israel's future in the land. It's a time of joy, rejoicing, thanksgiving, because of all that God has provided in the rich things of life. The olives, the olive oil, the grapes, the wine. So it is a time when the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Messiah of Israel and King of the world, and the writer of Hebrews argues that even though we don't see that as a reality in our world, that's going to happen. This is going to happen, even though it doesn't look like it, as you look around at the world. And he's going to reign on earth. And Israel is going to be his special protected people. He's going to be protecting them, preserving them. And it's going to be a perfect creation. When Jesus returns to earth and is reigning over the nations, they must honor him. And they must honor him for 1,000 years. In Zechariah 14, it talks about this. As Zechariah is writing and saying, here's what's going to happen in the future. Zechariah is a forward-looking prophet. And Zechariah is writing about Israel. What's going to happen to Israel? Every nation is going to have to go up to Jerusalem year after year after year and honor the Lord. And if a nation doesn't send their representative to Jerusalem to honor the Lord, God's going to plague that nation. But notice the emphasis. You're going to go up to Jerusalem year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, to celebrate the Feast of Booths. And if you don't, the Lord's going to smite the nations that do not go up to celebrate the Feast of Booths. See how that's emphasized? So in the millennium, this is the feast that's emphasized by Zechariah, that everybody's going to partake of this. So let's look at the eighth day again. Why is this tacked on here, kind of in a special way, with a special mention? What he does in Leviticus 23 is he talks about a set of years. The end of every 7 years is supposed to be a year where you set it aside, called a sabbatical year. Well, there's something that happens after 7 cycles like that. There's another year tacked on. And this, I think, applies to the eighth day. And on the eighth, there's no mention of any agricultural connection here. It's just simply the last day of this Feast of Booths. And what it really points to is ultimate peace and true rest. And everybody is allowed to rest completely. And God's going to provide completely. And the reason there's the sense of peace that's going to overtake this time, if they'll do it, is because all debts are wiped away. And this is called the Jubilee Year. And the Jubilee Year follows 7 cycles of 7 years. And it's a year of complete and total restoration. Leviticus 25 talks about it. He says in verse 8, as he starts off this section, he says, I want you to count off 7 Sabbaths of years. Then on the Day of Atonement of that year, you're going to consecrate that 50th year. You're going to set that aside as a holy year and proclaim a release through all the land to all its inhabitants. What's that mean, a release? Release from all debt. Everybody starts over. The 50th year is a jubilee year. It's a joyful year. Do not sow, do not reap, do not gather. On the year of Jubilee, return to your own land. Everybody's land gets given back. If you've had to sell it off, then you get it all back. If you owe somebody any money, you don't owe it anymore. All debts are eliminated. See, what this is saying is there will come a time when the kingdom on this earth will end. There's not going to be any more 7-year cycles and days of rest and years of rest. And this earth's going to end. The Feast of Booths focuses on the millennium, on the kingdom of God on earth under Jesus Christ. But that is followed by a final place of rest and peace. It's an eternal dwelling for all the saints of God. And Peter says that day is going to come. And I think this is a reference to the eighth day. When Peter says the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. That's according to God's promise. We're looking for a new heavens and a new earth. Not a millennial kingdom. There's going to be something better than the millennial kingdom. Because you know what the millennial kingdom, you know what you find out? Men are totally, hopelessly sinful. Because at the end of the millennium, while Jesus is reigning, he's going to say, hey, Satan, come forward. You can be loose now. You can be free. See what happens. He's going to lead a mass of people to try to overthrow Jesus Christ. And then that's when this is going to happen. this kingdom's never going to be destroyed. This is never going to end. This is like the eighth day after the seven cycles. Put all these feasts together. And they really are lined up like this in Leviticus. You know what you don't see in Leviticus? What you don't see in Leviticus is this. This great harvest of wheat. Remember Jesus says, go out and garner the wheat. I need workers to go out into the field to gather this harvest. And Pentecost, it takes two loaves, and the two loaves have leaven in them. Because I'm going to gather all kinds of people now, both Jews and Gentiles, and they are going to grow and grow and grow until I come and harvest that crop of wheat. At the point of the call of trumpets, sometimes before then, Jesus is going to call his bride home. And it's going to start a period of 7 years of tribulation. And then Israel will be completely restored to the land. And they will then be under the reign of Jesus Christ in the millennium. It's looking forward to the reign of the Messiah. That's what excites me about this. It really gives me an insight into Jesus and the plan of God for the world. What I have here, this is something if you have access to BibleTech.com, you can go up and download this if you want to keep this as a little chart in your Bible. This is pretty good. This is from a pamphlet called Leviticus, and it's put out by Walk Through the Bible Press. The feasts look back and they look ahead. And it just gives you kind of a nice little table of the feasts. Next week, fire on the altar, chapters 25 to 27. And what I want to focus on here is the Lord is stressing to the people that the land is holy as well as the people. God is telling them not only must you rest one day a week, and then 1 year out of every seven, and then the Jubilee year, 1 year out of 50, I want the land to rest. That's why I'm doing that. Because the land is holy, just like the people are holy. He promises great blessing for the obedience, and the obedience meaning they're honoring him, and horrible suffering for contempt of his laws and for not keeping the vows we make. If you want to read ahead, read 24 through 27, but I'm going to concentrate on 25, 26, 27, and I'm basically going to concentrate on the blessings and cursings that he's promising. All right, let's pray.